And take your Bibles, open up to the book of Matthew chapter 6 tonight. Matthew chapter 6. We got off easy this morning. We didn't have very many passages to look up, did we? So we'll make up for that tonight, hopefully. Matthew chapter 6, let's begin here in verse 5, and we'll read through verse 13. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. For when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye: Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Father, we thank you for the reading of your word. We thank you for the work that you're doing in our hearts before we got here today, this morning, before we got here this evening, and hopefully what you're about to do in our hearts tonight. I know that I cannot, of myself, make anything happen here. And I just don't want to use time to go through some theological motions and have you go out the same way you came in. I hope that my life is not the same when I leave here than what I came in. And to that end, Father, we pray that you would oversee through the power of the Holy Spirit everything that takes place here. We are your people. We profess to be your people. We're called by your name. We're in your house. We're saying hymns of praise to you and not to the flesh. And now we open your word to see what you have to say to us. And I pray that we would do all things well in your sight. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I have a lead in to where I'm going here in the message. And the story is told of three contractors who were working in the Washington, D.C. area. And one was working in just outside, I think, in Virginia. And they were on a tour of the White House. They were with some other people. And the three contractors, there was a man from Minneapolis, Minnesota, another one from Nashville, Tennessee, another one from Chicago, Illinois. And as they walked through, they reached a certain portion, a corridor, outside the corridor, where they noticed that there was a broken fence. And one of the officials that was with them, because they all had tags, said to them, "I see that you're contractors. Are you interested in bidding on the repair of that fence?" And all three of them said, "Yes, why not?" So the man from Minnesota got a tape measure, and he measured the length and the height, and he looked at what the fence was like, and he said, "I can do this for $900. $300, was it 900? Yes. $400 for materials, $400 for labor, and $100 for me." The man from Tennessee went and measured, and since he heard what the other man said, "Well, I think I can do better. I think I can do it for $700. $300 for materials, $300 for labor, and $100 for me." So came the man to the man from Chicago, Illinois, And he didn't go over and he didn't measure. He just leaned toward the official and kind of whispered loudly in his ear, "I can do it for $2,700. Did you hear that? And so the man said, "You didn't even measure." He said, "I know." He said, "How could you come up with a figure like that?" He said, "Simple." He said, "I get $1,000. You get $1,000. And we let the guy from Tennessee do the work." All right. So the guy said, "Done. Why not? Why not? Isn't that the way Washington does business anyway?" "Yes." Well, money is, of course, the source of all kinds of trouble and worry. Oftentimes, we spend much too much time thinking about it, and we spend an awful lot of time getting it. However, as you look at this model prayer, and I look at this as a model prayer, not the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer to me was in John 17. And so I think this is a model of how we're to pray. As you look at that, it is evident that the most important thing we can get with money is provision. And what I mean by that is the things we need to survive the day. And pay attention to the day. In Jewish life, during Christ's public ministry, they believed that your spiritual life was likened unto your physical life. And therefore, I agree with that. And therefore, I'm going to take some license here and make some kind of an analogy to our circulatory system. If your blood vessels are clogged, your physical life suffers. There are times when your physical life can end, but if they're clogged up, they suffer. In the same way, there are spiritual arteries that enable our spiritual life to flow. If those arteries, those spiritual arteries, are clogged, our spiritual life suffers. And if our spiritual life suffers, so does the thing we need the most, a life dependent on the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. Now, another way of looking at this, the most common way, is the old nature versus the new nature. That's what we're dealing with there when I was saying that. In the war that I fight against my old nature, which is who I am apart from Christ, the battle is unending. The battles are unending. There have been a lot of battles that have been won. There have been a lot of battles that have been lost. But the war doesn't end. It doesn't end until we get home to be with the Lord. And if you get victories, we talked about the victory in Jesus, and that is a victory that can never be changed. But the daily victories, we can have a victory one day in a certain situation and lose it the next day. Because the old nature doesn't give up. It doesn't get weaker. It stays as strong as it always was. Given to the old nature, you would never even show up at church. Because the old nature doesn't want to go to church. It doesn't want to hear what goes on here. It just doesn't want to hear it. That's why so many churches have changed. They want to feed the flesh. They want to entertain the flesh. And then in that doing that, there's the deception is, "Whoa, aren't we growing?" You're not growing. What are you being grown to? You're being grown to the same world that you've been saved out of. And so be very careful here. This prayer is a model to make and keep spiritual arteries clean and clear. All right, verse 11, and I'm only taking one out of all of this. "Give us this day our daily bread." Now that speaks to us of provision. It can be applied to money, and I told you the very thing I said was the most important thing about money is provisionary. It can be applied to money because it's appropriate for our culture. Bread is a word that refers to the sustenance of life. So it would apply to more than a loaf of bread. It would be also be food as well. So what do you need to get through the day? You need physical food, and you need spiritual food. If we're saved, a saved person can't afford to exclude either of those. You can say, well, I don't like food, or I don't need food. Or you can go to the other extreme, where I've got to have food, I've got to have more food and more food. Both of those are extremes. You need food to exist physically, and you need spiritual food to exist spiritually, or you'll just dry up, you'll wither. Now, if you're unsaved, you're not in this equation. You just have one nature, and it's physical. You don't have a spiritual nature, so you have nothing to compare it to. If you're worried about what you're going to eat, where you're going to sleep, and what you're going to put on, it's very hard to think about anything else. Because that's what you're preoccupied with all the time. Spiritual worry clogs up the ability to focus and trust God and His Word. Just clogs it right up. Because you're worried about these things which go beyond where we're supposed to go. So I want to take the context here of verse 11. Give us this day in the midst of this prayer our daily bread. Our Lord is wanting us to look at Him or to Him for our daily provision of spiritual nourishment. Not me, not the devotion book, not another book, not a novel, not a notebook, not a conference, not a church, but to Him. And where do you find out about Him? Right here in His Word. All we are in church here is additional material, hopefully, to encourage you, to strengthen you, to challenge you to get into the book. All right? In our country, in the physical sense, most people can't relate to the urgency of that prayer. Just can't relate to it. Now, there may have been a time about what I'm going to say, but when was the last time you were worried about where you were going to get enough money to get food for today? Or where you're going to sleep tonight? Now, our brother this morning talked about the Bowery in New York. But we have two homeless people that are across the street. When I got here this morning, a fellow we call Jimbo has already charged up his phone. And he doesn't worry about where he's going to sleep. He knows exactly where he's going to sleep. He doesn't worry about what he's going to eat. He's got a little credit card that the government gives him, and then a certain amount gets put into his account all the time. Used to be they used to fly signs. They don't fly signs anymore. You know why? Because the government is paying them. They're not worried about that. They don't even show the interest of worrying about that. But we as a nation have been so blessed by God, it's hard to relate to what I just said. I just haven't been around people that have come to that place. When you begin to examine the statistics, the poorest of our country, the poorest, have more than 90% of the world's population. Have more. Now, I look and I can make comparisons to them because they have very little. They don't pay any insurance. They don't pay any rent. They don't pay any for the utilities. They have cell phones, and they're able to pay for those somehow. They buy booze. They buy cigarettes. They're able to pay for those. But other than that, there's no expenses. And many times people stop and drop things off. But they have more in their poverty than 90% of the people in the world's population. That's how blessed we are. Even missions gets it wrong sometimes as to support levels. And I've done enough dealings with this to know where they set support levels at such a height that the missionaries come in with, not, don't say I'm going across the board here because I'm not, but I know of situations where missionaries really go to a country and really they are loaded with money. And it's very difficult. We take a computer for granted. In these countries, it's a luxury. In most of the countries of the world. When my friend Jim Hayes was in Thailand, he got a computer. And he'd lived in a poor village. Then eventually he got a little scooter. Well, they regarded him as a rich American. They stole the computer. They stole the scooter. He replaced them. I think they stole the computer again because they regarded that as you're supposed to be one of us. And how can you be one of us when you have so much more than us? You can't. It's not framed that way. How can you relate to me? A missionary candidate sent me his packet of information well over 15 years ago. And it was a very expensive packet back then. He lived in San Francisco. He was in a good church. It's an independent fundamental Baptist church. Wanted to go into the mission, to go into missions and start a church, a local church in San Diego. He had all the demographics outlined for his quote unquote need. He had to live in an upscale neighborhood. And I'm not exaggerating here. He had to have a late model expensive vehicle. And he had to have the most advantageous location to start the church. You get the idea that the motive behind why he was going had to be money. And so he set the goal. He set the standard, the amount that he needed to go to San Diego, California at $80,000 a year. I disagree with that. I disagree with that. You know why? This is America. He's an American. He can do like Paul. He can work. And no, and I may be tainted here, but you have to understand where I'm coming from. The United States of America funds missions all over the world. When I was in China with Cedric, I told him, when are you going to be self-supporting? And he says, well, I'm working toward that. Being in Hong Kong, he can be a paid pastor. In China, of course, you can't. But we just make, I think we've got this wrong. A former missionary from Haiti came to the United States, I think was on deputation, and the pastor said, how do believers in Haiti differ from believers here in the United States? And she said, in the United States, you have pretty much everything, or we have pretty much everything that we need. So if we don't pray or study our Bibles for weeks on end, it makes very little difference in our daily lives. For we still have food to eat. We still have regular forms of income, whether we're retired or whether we're still working, and we have a place to sleep. But in Haiti, the people were in need of prayer every day because they worked to get money to eat for that day. And those that did grow crops would pick food from the crops so they could eat for that day. Listen, physically speaking, we do not have that urgency toward prayer. We just don't. You say, am I bad-mouthing it? No, I'm not bad-mouthing it. I'm just relating that these things are being written so that we can grasp what is the Lord saying here. But it translates into the spiritual, I think, as well. Who cares if I don't pray today? Did I say we or me? Let me do it this way. Who cares if you don't pray today? Who cares if I don't pray today? Who cares if I don't read and study God's Word today? Or this week? Or this month? Or this year? Who cares? God does. He always has. Look, when we come to the place that we're in need, it forces us to be dependent on the Lord. And Michael went with his pastor and several other people on a missions trip. They started in Beijing. They went to Thailand and they went to Nepal and then to another location. In Beijing, they went to all the tourist attractions and got a small indication of what it was like in missions in a town that is, if you look at it, is nothing compared to what the rest of China is like. Went to Thailand, it was something altogether different. Said, I've never seen people like this. And I've never seen the waste, the sewage being emptied into the river and the kids just swimming and diving and having a good time. He says, I've never seen people so at a loss when they would take their dead to by the river and then burn them up with the moaning and the chanting and everything else. And he was really touched by that. And he says that from on Nepal was the same thing. And once you get out of the main part of Kathmandu, then it's totally different. In Nepal, you can't even bury your dead within the city limits. You have to go up on the mountains to bury your dead. Otherwise, you have to incinerate them. And so he's on the way back with all this on his mind. And on the leg of the trip, they have to stop in Austria to pick up some more people before they go to another stop before they cross the Atlantic. And he said there was a group of maybe 15 or 20 yuppies. And they got on there with all their clothing and all their goods and their bags and everything else. And he said, and it just did something to me. It just made me sick that we have so much and do so little. And here these people are struggling and trying to make ends meet. And trying really missions in this case, trying to reach them for Christ while we just don't see the need here. Give us this day our daily bread. When you look at God's economy, it's never like the world's economy. Where did the first economy come from? From God. It's the only one that really works and will endure. It's based on what he does, and therefore he is the solution. He is not the problem. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. When we look at God's desire and requirement of we who are saved, verse 2 says, moreover, it is required in stewards. Who are the stewards? Saved people. So I thought those were the ones that were called to the mission field, or those are the ones that were called to the public ministry. No, we're all stewards. We're servants. And moreover, it is required in servants that a man be found faithful. Faithful. Look at Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. Verse 10, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust in much. You start with little. You start with small. And you be faithful. And if you're faithful with which is least, God gives the increase. Because he knows you're going to be faithful with the increase. But if you're unfaithful with small, he also knows that if it gets big, you're going to be unfaithful with that as well, because that's who you are. That's your manner of life. All right. Go with me to Psalm 106. Psalm 106. And so that we get the understanding of where I'm cutting right into the middle here, I'm going to start in verse 1 until I get to where I want to go. Psalm 106. Let's begin here in verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can show forth his praise? Blessed are they that keep judgment, and he that doeth righteousness at all times. Remember me, O Lord, with the favor thou bearest unto thy people. O visit me with thy salvation, that I may see the good of thy chosen, that I may rejoice in the gladness of thy nation, that I may glory with thine inheritance. We have sinned with our fathers, we have committed iniquity, we have done wickedly. Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power to be known. He rebuked the Red Sea also, and it was dried up. So he led them through the depths as through the wilderness. And he saved them from the hand of him that hated them, and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. And the waters covered their enemies, and there was not one of them left. They believed they his words, they sang his praise, and look what happens. They soon forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness, and tempted God in the desert. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. Remember, they were fed with a daily provision of manna. They got sick of the manna. They wanted meat. And they kept asking for meat. Meat. You can almost hear the chanting. We want meat day after day after day. And so Moses deals with the people through the Lord. And now what does the Lord do? He says, okay, we'll give them meat. And we'll really give them meat. And you remember what happened? It was so bad that it came out their nostrils and it was rotting and everything. He gave them what they wanted. But in so doing, their souls became emaciated. In Galatians chapter 6, Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And it talks about sowing to the flesh or sowing to the spirit. We try, here's what a lot of times happens. We try to reap a harvest of something we haven't even sown. We want to see a harvest that somebody else sows. But we don't want any part of that. We don't want the little part. We want the big acceptance of, oh, see how great we are. But we don't want to do the little things. They all have to be big things. But if we're not going to be faithful in that which is small, then the Lord knows we're not going to be faithful in that which is large. If we're going to sow to please the old nature, to please the flesh, we reap destruction. And if we're going to sow to please God, there's spiritual blessing. I am glad when anybody does anything just for the sake of, because the Lord wanted them to do it. And not because somebody requested that they do it. There's much to do in the Lord's work. You don't need to have an outline. You don't need to have suggestions. You just need to look and you say, wow, this looks like this needs to be done. And you do it. You take care of it, or we bring it up in a business meeting. So from verse 11, I have a question. What is the greatest need in your life? I believe it's God. So the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And we back up to John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. In Matthew chapter 6, where we started, if we kept on going, in verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. It's not the bread. It's the one who can give you not only bread, but everything. In John chapter 6, if you, I don't know if we were there or not, John chapter 6, verse 35, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. He is the one we need. And he is found in this book, in God's word, which God has preserved for us. The prayer was for daily food. Because at that time, you couldn't store bread. That's another thing we just don't get in our culture. We go to the store and I look for an expiration date. And I try to find the farthest expiration date from the date I go to buy bread. And it's usually at least 7 to 9 days. Because it's all filled with all this other stuff in it. But it's not a daily bread. I don't go out and buy a loaf of bread every day. We don't make bread every day. We don't think that way. But when this was written, it could not be stored. You weren't supposed to store it. When God supplied in the wilderness, it was for the day that they were given. Remember, it couldn't be for the next day. You couldn't store it up. It was to be used today. And then tomorrow, the Lord would take care of that tomorrow. So I think when I read this, we need to be a people who read. We need to be a people who study until the Lord speaks to your heart about something, and then take that and digest it and live it out that day. Now, this didn't just happen just today. I've read some other things. But this was a while ago, and I want to just share that with you. Go with me to Psalm 32. Psalm chapter 32. Now, where you are in your spiritual life dictates where you stop. In other words, I think you should be able to go until the Lord really speaks to your heart about something, and then stop right there. And then take that and use it. Think about what it is that he said and what you're to do with that. Now, if I start reading through all of the beginning part of Psalm 32, this is an instructional psalm. That's what, if you read there right above verse 1, Maskil, that means instruction. This is for our benefit. Well, I came to this verse in verse 7. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. And then that little word, Selah. Think on this. Think about this. Now, it started in verse 5. True. Thou art my hiding place. And for some reason, thou art my hiding place, even though I've read this time and time again, at one particular point, that resonated with me. You are my hiding place. You are my shelter. You are the one that I can go to, and you encompass me so that I'm safe, regardless of what happens all around me. In Psalm 119, verse 114. Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word. I have a God that is so big and so strong and so all-knowing that all I need to do is to sink into Him and be hidden and let Him do what He wants to do. That comes at times when I don't know what else to do. And I always know that He's my hiding place, that I don't always need to be hidden. There's a lot of things that are going on. All of these speak of issues that are going on. But what I'm supposed to do and what I've done, and I'm just taking an easy one for this so that you see, all right, I can take that. I read it and I study it. It's used one more time. And then there's an application to a man. But they all mean the same thing, all right? I read it, I study it, I see where it's used, I see how it's used, and the Lord speaks to my heart. And what He expects me to do with that is digest that and live it out. It's the same thing with the gospel. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. How many times have we read that? Do you need to read the next verse? Do you need to read at the end of Matthew 28, 19 and 20? Are they not sufficient? We're given something, and therefore we need to know what the gospel is and what the gospel is not. And we go forward with the truth of the gospel to as many people as we can do it, whether it's the visitation, whether it's we do it in our spirit, in our private lives, whether we do it through bills, through tracts. We should be so of the mindset that I'm to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It's not within the four walls, but definitely within the four walls, and definitely in each class. And definitely when you have the opportunity, because God gives you the opportunity. Read, study until the Lord speaks to your heart. And then take that, whatever it may be. In Psalm chapter 32, there are a number of things that happened before that. And you can stop anywhere. It's not like we are on a schedule and you have to read through everything at one time. You may be able to read an entire chapter and reduce the chapter to a certain topic and do that. But until you get to that place, read through, and when He speaks to your heart about something, you make the application to you or to others with you involved in it, and you do it. You live it. You give it out. Listen, the Christian life is not what you once did, even if it was last week, even if it was last month or last year. The Christian life is about what you are doing. So when I said, who cares if I don't read or study or pray? And I said, God does. You're in a violation of the Christian life if you didn't pray today. You're in violation of the Christian life if you didn't study today, even though you got things here, hopefully. That's a sad case when you go to a church and you don't get anything from the Scripture that helps you. Not a thing. Nothing to help you grow. Nothing to help you be fruitful. Nothing to help you be stronger. Nothing to help you be a good witness for Jesus Christ. A good testimony. Sad. And it's happening more and more in places we never thought it would happen. And the more you take in, the more it translates into action in your witness. Now, the first person I witnessed to, I didn't know a whole lot. I just know we were supposed to go out and witness. And I had a job at McDonald's. I was the assistant manager at night. And so we had a brief time when there was no business. And so I started witnessing to all the crew. And this one fella came up to me. And before we were done, we were nose to nose. That's not the way you win people. I learned real quick. You win people by sticking to the gospel, making issues between them and God's word. You stay out of it. You can't get involved in it. The more we're into this book and the more we take what it is that we gain from it and use it, it'll translate into action in our witness, our testimony, our prayer life, and our dependence on God. How can we go? You would go a day without food. That's not hard to understand. You load up and you say, I gotta cut back here. And so, a lot of times when I was running, I'd load up through the weekend, and then Sunday Linda would go off to work and I would go on a long run. And I wouldn't eat until probably that afternoon when she came home. Not the smartest thing to do when you're running for, you know, an hour and a half, 2 hours, and things like that. But I used it wisely. I used it praying. Listen, we can. I am dependent on God's word. I have that need. If you don't have that need, your spiritual arteries are getting all clogged up. And you're kidding yourself if you say, "Oh yeah, I'm useful, I'm fine, I'm okay." No, you need to take care of these things. Just like we need to take care of our physical bodies. Eventually, they break down, but we don't need to help them. Don't let your spiritual life break down. Stay true to the word. And what are we doing? Are we acting on our daily bread, or are we ignoring it? Are we mocking it? Are we rejecting it? Or are we saying, "Lord, I need you today"? What was the song that you sang this morning? Was it not, "Lord, I need you"? But there wasn't it. Maybe I'm thinking of another one. There's another Rahm Hamilton song, "Lord, I need you." I need him all the time. I need what he has to say. I need his counsel more now than ever before. And the closer we get to the Lord's return, the further we go in our life as believers, I think the more we need his counsel. Because the more we're going to be tested in areas that we need to know what God's word says on the subject. And I know there's a lot of places it doesn't matter. But when you convince me that God doesn't care, I'll join that crowd. But until then, I'll stay with the book. What is God saying to your heart tonight? Let's pray. As you bow your heads this evening, how is it with your heart? Do you know Christ as Savior? I would hope so. But don't pretend. Don't profess something you don't possess. Make sure. Trust Christ the Savior. You can come up here. Somebody can sit down with you. Show you how you can know beyond any question. In the Christian life, how dependent are we on our Savior? From His Word. Because that's where the dependence comes. We don't initiate some theological dependence apart from God's word. We're either dependent on Him or we're not. I think sometimes we have gone astray in calling ourselves independent Baptist churches. We should be dependent Baptist churches in the way we act. I am dependent on Him. How dependent are you? The Lord speaks to your heart tonight. You come. The altar's open here. As a preacher said this morning, if you've been saved, never followed the Lord in believer's baptism. The Lord's speaking to your heart in that direction. You come, make that intent known. Same thing about being a part of this local church as a member. Don't put off what you know the Lord wants you to do. Father, we thank you for your word. There's a lot more to that model prayer. I didn't intend to pick it out above all the others. They're all important. They all fit together. But we live in a world that is so different than when this was written. In many places in the world today, not much has changed from that day. They are dependent on their daily for their daily food. Daily. There's not much stocking up. They are dependent on your word. Father, I came back. You know I came back from China. Marveling. A group of people from teenage years through 60 years old could sit in a Bible Institute in secrecy and pore over every single word that was said in every verse. Pored over it. And it made the very things that I was giving out look so small. But yet to them it was so large. Where is that in us? Have we outgrown that? Have we gone beyond that? I hope not. We should desire your word in everything we do. Because it tells us all about you, what you want, what you desire, what you command, what you forbid. The way of salvation, the only way of salvation. The indwelling Holy Spirit, there's no end. I pray that you'd speak to our heart here tonight, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.